One of the lessons that was suggested by one of our elders was that I tell you this morning why I believe in God. Now, that's the most fundamental issue of all. And it is important for us to step back every once in a while, all the way to the starting point. Would you open the Bible with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1? And we'll read a few verses to set the stage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read verses 8 through 14. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. The Apostle Paul, writing words given to him by the Holy Spirit, said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Look especially at what's there in verse 12. Paul says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded." I don't just know about God. The longer that I'm a Christian, the better that I know God. I know him whom I have believed. When Paul says, "I have believed," the Greek tense there says, I started believing a long time ago and I still believe. And he said, "I am persuaded." I was persuaded in the past, but I'm still persuaded. Christianity is very, very different. Biblical Christianity, from the religion that we keep on seeing stories about on the news. Every night when we turn on the news and we see images from Syria and sweeping into Iraq of men who are going from city to city and threatening people, in many cases, who are already a part of the broad religion to which they subscribe, but threatening them to see everything the way I see it and do everything the way I do it, or you're about to die right now. That's Islam, the way that ISIS practices it. Christianity's not like that at all. God wants us to be persuaded in it. And if we're not persuaded, then we ought not to be a part of it. Well, we're not going to point a gun at you, and we're not going to bring a knife to your neck to try to get you to believe in our God. But we're going to tell you about him. We're going to tell you what the Bible says about him. We're going to tell you what he says about himself and what he says about you and what he'd love to do for you. But we can't make you do anything. Not up here and not with your body. And wouldn't try. But I want you to be persuaded. I believe in God. I know him. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. And the reason that I believe in God more than any, to be honest with you today, is that I want to believe in God. Now, I'm going to give you better reasons than that, but I want to believe in God. I want to believe what Paul said in verse 10. that God has made himself known to us. He's been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want to believe that there's more to life than what I see right here. I want to believe that when people are saying goodbye, when I've really already taken off at the cemetery, when people are saying goodbye to me, that that's not the end of me. And that we can see each other again. But I got absolutely no reason logically to believe in that unless there is a God. And there is a God who's had a plan from before the beginning of the world to save us in Christ Jesus, who abolished death by his death and resurrection and has brought life and immortality to light. I've got a lot of reasons that I want there to be a God. Now that's pretty subjective, isn't it? To say, well, I just want to believe in God. But I'm not alone in believing the way I do because I want to. It's that way across the religious spectrum. I want to read something to you written by a prominent atheist. It's Dr. Thomas Nagel. Dr. Nagel is a professor of philosophy specializing in ethics at New York University. He was born in Yugoslavia to Jewish parents, but they all became American citizens somewhere way back. He was educated at Cornell, and Oxford, and Harvard. Very intelligent man, obviously. He's taught at Cal Berkeley and at Princeton, and now has been at New York University for many years. This is what he wrote in his book, The Last Word. I want atheism to be true. And I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It is that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want there to be a universe like that. So you can't blame me for wanting there to be a God, can you? If an atheist says, I really want there to be no God. Now that's someone teaching in the highest levels of education in our country. Let me drop it back down to someone who's trying to influence a very different age group. Bill Nye the Science Guy. On CBS Morning News a few days ago, I saw and heard what he was doing as he's there to promote his new book, Undeniable. I heard him say that creationism, the belief that God created the world, is an extraordinary worldview. And then immediately he said, by extraordinary, I mean, obviously wrong. And he said that if we raise a generation that does not understand the fundamental idea in all of science, by which he means macroevolution, he said that generation is not going to be productive members of society, they're not going to be critically thinking voters, and they're not going to contribute as much as they could. And all the way along, as he's talking about these things, the hosts were laughing along with him. Bill Nye says, in other words, you ought to be ashamed of teaching your children that they were created by God and that he accomplished his work of creation the way that Genesis chapter 1 says so. You ought to be ashamed. Well, I want to believe in God. Dr. Nagel does not want to believe in God. Bill Nye wants us to be ashamed to teach our kids to believe in God. But there's a God no matter what any of us think. No matter what I want or no matter what they want. And as Paul said in verse 8, I'm not ashamed. I will not be bullied and I will not be shamed into saying that there's no God. And we came about in some other way. I don't want you to be ashamed. And Paul said again in verse 12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Your Bible might have read a little bit different than mine there in verse 12. And the phrase that's translated one way or the other can legitimately come out one way or the other. I read, I'm not ashamed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to guard what he has committed to me until that day, until the day of judgment. Well, if that's exactly what Paul is talking about, he said several times in that paragraph something about the gospel and the testimony of our Lord and the truth and the abolition of death and the bringing to light of life and immortality. That could be exactly what Paul's talking about in verse 12 when he said, God is able to guard that which he has committed to me. On the other hand, your Bible might say it the way we sing in a song sometimes. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. If that's what Paul is saying, then it's the same kind of thing that Peter's saying in the last chapter of 1 Peter chapter 4, that we who are Christians ought to be willing to endure whatever Christians have to endure and commit ourselves in well-doing to a faithful Creator. Either way, the Bible's saying we can count on God. He's for real, and he will come through on the day of judgment. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And I can commit my soul to him, and I don't need to worry about it then. Why do I believe in God? Let's get to some reasons now. Because I said I want to believe in God. But no matter what I want, and even if I fall away from that faith someday, that's not going to change the fact that there are logical reasons which say there's God, undeniably. I believe if I had never seen a Bible, that if I didn't have a mother and father who taught me to believe in God, or Bible class teachers, or influential preachers in my life, that if I was a thinking person, I could and should still reach the conclusion that there is a God. Why do I believe in God? I believe in God, number one, because effects have causes. This whole universe in which we live, scientists agree, hasn't always been here the way that it is. Why? Why? A four-year-old's favorite question. Why? Why this? And why that? It's like we're made with that kind of thought in us, to ask, why is anything like it is? Why does anything happen like it does? We know things don't just happen. And so Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, in my Bible, that verse is in parentheses, as almost you just take this for granted. You read that verse and say, well, duh, almost. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says that every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Every house is built by someone. You agree with that? Well, that just makes sense, right? Some of us weren't here in 1966 or so when this building was erected. Well, some of you were there, so you know what happened. Those of us who have come along since then, would we ever walk in here and think, well, this just happened. Nobody built this building. It must just always been here. Or maybe it just popped up out of the ground by itself. Or it just fell down out of the sky. No. Every house is built by someone. But Hebrews 3, 4 says, he who built all things is God. Now that's an application of a law that you and I take for granted, and we're supposed to take for granted, the law of cause and effect. Every material effect, things that we can see and hear and experience, every material effect has an antecedent and adequate cause. That means cause comes before the effect. And that cause was able to produce the effect. Bible says every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. We don't talk about it. The law of cause and effect is just the way that things work. And if it ever stopped working that way, if all of life stopped working that way, if anything really in life stopped working that way, then life would be utter chaos. What happens when you do this? What if all we could ever say was, I don't know. I have no idea how to know what's going to happen if you do this, or if this happens, then what? Well, if all we could ever say was, I don't know, what utter chaos life and the world would be. The law of cause and effect assures us that every material effect follows an adequate cause. Things don't just happen. Here we are. We exist. This world in which we live exists. The whole universe exists. And that universe may be 20 billion light years in diameter. Did it just happen? The law of cause and effect says that's ridiculous to think that it just happened. Well, then, who or what had the intelligence and power to cause a universe 20 billion light years across to come into existence? Who or what besides an almighty God and an eternal God? Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Something or someone has existed forever. Because if there had ever been a time when there was absolutely nothing, what would there be now? There'd still be absolutely nothing. So forever, there has been something or someone. Forever, there have been material things. Or forever, there has been an intelligent being, a mind. Something has to have existed forever for anything to exist now. Which of those can account for the other, logically? Are material things such as all this around us are made out of, are material things capable of generating a mind, an intelligent being? Well, I've never seen it happen, have you? And we're not going to. But an intelligent mind is creative, right? I've got lots of creative things happening in Bible class this morning, all the way down to the youngest of them, because intelligence is creative. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins in the beginning place. The Bible agrees with scientific knowledge that this hadn't all been around forever. There was a beginning, but in the beginning, God was already there. And he did something. He spoke all of this into existence. That makes sense. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So anyone who thinks otherwise is without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It only makes sense. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. The inescapable law of cause and effect leaves me without any doubt that God exists. But then, even more, I believe in God because functional designs have designers. Besides the fact that anything physical and material exists and had to come from somewhere, another undeniable evidence of God is the functional design in things that we find all around us. Every working design demands the existence of a designer. You believe that, don't you? That car that, or truck or van or SUV that you came here in this morning, that just happened? No, besides the fact that it exists, you know it has a design. A design that's been well executed to get you from point A to point B, and you'd never dream of thinking that that car just came into existence by itself. did that little computer of a phone that you carried in here pop up out of nowhere? Well, you know better. You and I are too smart to believe such nonsense. Think about where we live. We live in Neosho, or close to it, right? In Newton County, in Missouri, in the United States. On planet Earth. In a solar system. A system's a product of design, right? A system is made up of things that work together for some purpose. Things in our solar system work systematically. The sun and the moon and even the other planets help to make Earth the only planet that sustains human life. Here on Earth, the needs of plants and animals are so intertwined that neither kingdom could survive indefinitely without the other. A few years ago, a scientist named Stuart Clark was writing in the magazine New Scientist and wondering, this was the title of his article, how come Earth got all the good stuff? Now, Clark is another one of those atheists. He wrote, "We know that Earth's distance from the sun provides the right amount of heat and light to make the planet habitable, but that alone's not enough. Without the unique mix of carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, and sulfur that makes up living things, and without liquid water on the planet's surface, life as we know it could not have evolved. Chemically speaking, Earth is simply better set up for life than its neighbors. So how come we got all the good stuff?" he asked. You know what his answer was in the article? He says, well, the best we've been able to figure out is because this planet got hit by meteorites a long time ago. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as I keep reading through Genesis chapter 1, I find out about the orderly creation that God made in six successive days. And read about those things being made in close proximity enough that they could depend on each other from the very beginning, plants and animals and such. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18 says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens and the earth, He is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there's no other." Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Why is the earth like it is? Because the God who made it, whose existence we understand because of the law of cause and effect, designed it to be inhabited. Did I put too many syllables in that? That's hard to say. Inhabited. Okay, I think I did say it wrong a while ago. God designed this to be the place with all the good stuff. God put all of this here so that humanity could thrive and could come to know Him. That only makes sense. And the closer we look, the more we see functional design all around us and even inside of us. Think about yourself for just a moment. Your own body might be made up of as many as 60 billion cells. 60 billion. And there's a world of cooperative activity going on in every one of them. Those cells make up organs, and those organs make up systems, and those systems work together to sustain your life. Good thinking scientists now are looking at all this and saying that things are irreducibly complex. It doesn't matter that now there's some understanding of DNA and how all of that works, and that the human genome has been mapped out. They still don't think they're at the bottom of it, and don't think they'll ever get to the bottom of it. Even when our body parts break down, like a bunch of mine have, we know they're broken down because there's a pattern across humankind about this is how things work. This is how things are supposed to work. This is their design. I don't have a gallbladder anymore. They say it was broken down. I think maybe a doctor needed to make a boat payment. It's more likely. My eyesight's not what it used to be. Just got the fourth crown on my teeth last week. And something's happened up here over the years. But the only reason we know things are broken down is because there's a design that's common to humanity. And we know how things are supposed to work. And science and good doctors know it so well that sometimes they can do things to help us keep functioning, put us back on our feet and thriving. Every time I preach on this subject, Dr. Don Tribby's got something else to tell me about how amazing things are and the way they work. I'd love for us to spend a whole weekend talking about those kinds of things, because they all say there is a God. The more we learn, the more we're amazed. Don't you agree with David in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14? He prays God like this. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." We're fearfully and wonderfully made. The longer I live and the more I learn, the more reasons true science hands me to believe unshakably in God. Here's a third reason I believe in God. It's because ought requires more than just because. You and I say things ought to be this way, or they ought not be this way. Why do we ever say anything like that? Where did we get the idea that anything should be a certain way or should not be a certain way? Why do we ever think that anything is right or wrong or just or unjust or fair or unfair? Where'd that awareness come from? Everybody has a sense like that. Everybody across the world and across cultures and through time. Now, not everybody sees everything exactly the same way, but everybody believes things ought to be a way. And everybody believes that people ought to do some things or ought not to do some things. Everybody believes in right and wrong. What the Nazis did to the Jews was wrong. What animalistic men do to little girls is wrong. With but little information, every time you learn about a criminal court case from TV or the newspaper, you form a moral opinion about it. You see things in black and white, right and wrong, good and evil. And everybody thinks something is wrong. And on the other hand, everybody thinks something is right. The way Jesus taught us about how he's going to look at things at the judgment in Matthew chapter 25. And when he has seen people act compassionately, that makes him very happy. And that makes us happy too. And we know that certain things are right. It's always been that way. All throughout time, people have thought that way. Why? Some people tell me this is right just because. Or this is wrong just because. I don't know why. Just because. It doesn't work that way. If there's no God, there's no ought to anything. There's no reason to have a standard. If we all intuitively recognize moral law, there must be a standard outside of us. There must be someone who's everyone's lawgiver and has put something of his law into this thing that we call a conscience. We're running out of time, so I'm not going to read all the passages I had in mind this morning, but you could turn to Romans chapter 2 and read verses 12 to 16 and get an idea of what we're talking about. And Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The first half of Psalm 19 is what starts off, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." We're talking about that law of cause and effect. Design and designer. But verses 7 through 11, the last half of that psalm, talk about God's law. The makes us know he's real. There's no getting around it, not for long. If mankind has a moral sensibility, if we believe we ought to do some things and not do some other things, that things ought to be some way and not another way, there must be a God who exists outside of us and put that sense into us. Last reason, and I'll really skim over this one because we've talked about it recently. I believe in God because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. History, I don't need a Bible to know. History tells us that Jesus of Nazareth was on this earth almost 2,000 years ago. History tells us that he's made the most incredible difference in this world. And the difference that he made does not happen naturally, only supernaturally. The Bible that I am reading is the most reliable source of information about him. And everything the Bible tells me about him, which is incontrovertible, convinces me that there is a God. You can't find Jesus' tomb on this earth with his bones in it. No one ever did, and no one ever could. Because he is the Son of God, who rose from the dead, who appeared to people for 40 days after that, presented himself alive by many infallible proofs, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and went back to heaven where he's reigning at the right hand of God now. And he's coming back. He, the one who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. As we wind down here, share with you something I read the other day that C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." One more time so you can chew on it a little more. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Nothing makes sense unless we know the right answer to this most fundamental issue. Is there a God or not? And the right answer is there is a God. There is a God. That makes sense. And that makes everything else make sense. If I ever leave faith behind, that'll be tragic. And I'll be wrong. Because these things we've seen this morning are still the fundamental facts. And they're only the beginning of the truth about God and me. You believe in God? In particular, do you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, who did walk this earth, but walked a little different than you and I do? He experienced everything that we do, but one big difference. He did so without sin. Never once did he do something he shouldn't have done. Never once did he leave undone something that he should have done. He didn't think wrong. He didn't say anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He was without sin. But I'm not. And you're not. And you're not going to go to live with this God who's real forever on your own record, falling short of the glory of God. But Jesus, who lived perfectly, gave himself in exchange for us. He made a sacrifice of himself when he died on the cross. And his resurrection says that's really what he was doing on the cross, dying for you and me. He says that if you will believe in him and repent of your sin, change your mind that this is what you ought to do with life, start acting different, confess your faith in him, then you can be baptized in water in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. That would make you a part of his church, like we are here today. That would give you reason to look forward in hope to the future, forever. And that would give you a bunch of people here who'd like to keep encouraging you on the way to seeing him one day. You can become a Christian this morning that way. If you are a Christian, you've battled doubt, you've been battling sin,
You need help. You need forgiveness.
Jesus is at the right hand of God, serving as high priest for you. He wants to help you. He wants you to have grace and mercy in your time of need. He wants you to be surrounded by people who care. That's why we're here, and that's why right now we're offering you an invitation to let us know what's on your heart, what needs to happen in your life spiritually today. We're giving you an opportunity while we stand and sing this song. Come and tell us. Come while we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand in the bar on high.